True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. This is Kevin Walter, your host. True Wealth is brought to you by Coins Plus in Spokane, Washington. Coins Plus is your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker-dealer depository service. Always buying and selling all forms of gold and silver, precious metals, scrap gold, jewelry, diamonds, specializing in investment portfolios and packages and what I call wealth and capital preservation. We believe we've been in business, what, 20? We don't believe we don't believe we've been in business 20 years. That would be like saying I identify as a business that's been in business 20 years, even though I've only been in business 6 weeks. But that's the new thing you can do. Just like if you're a guy, you can identify as a girl. Who cares about your DNA? Doesn't matter. Bounce. But I don't know if you guys saw the Ivy League school here last week, or I don't remember what school it was. New York University. Maybe it's not an Ivy League school. Where that they said that if a professor or student uses the improper pronoun to identify anybody, they can be fired or terminated as a faculty or student. Okay. In other words, if you have a 6'5", 265-pound muscular guy that says that he's a girl and his name is Shirley, and you call him Mister, you can be canned, folks. Have we lost our marbles? Think of the stuff that we do, okay? The other thing is this racial insensitivity stuff. Do you know that they're saying now, the new claim is that racial insensitivity or racial tensions are higher than they've ever been because of Trump, okay? Folks, they are nowhere near what was propagated by Mr. Obama, Mr. President Barack Hussein Obama. Okay, this guy got the fire rolling, didn't he? I mean, and then Trump walks in. You know what's really sad is first you had George W. Bush. You know, he had to endure 9/11. He had to, you know, stand up for the country and overcome. And granted, I personally believe that 9/11 is so soaked with conspiracy, it's not even funny. I assure you it is. And I could do another show on it. You know, I think the problem is it's getting so far behind us now in time. It actually blows my mind. You know, I owned Coins Plus on 9/11, you know, and it doesn't feel like 17 years ago. I mean, it's just crazy, right, to me. But the fact is, you know, so we get George W. Bush, who, you know, he has to recuperate and recover from 9/11, and he does what he does and he can. And then, you know, you get Obama in there who blames everything imaginable. He creates a fallacy about George W. Bush. Basically, the country's in shambles because of George W. Bush. Every problem Obama had was George W. Bush's. You know, Obama spun and spun and spun. There was the gal that was in the office that helped with the transition who said that she had served, didn't say, she did serve under Bush and, not Bush, under Obama and Trump, and said Trump had done more work in the first 2 weeks than Obama did the whole time. She said Obama and his committee would just sit around and think of ways to spin stories and spin the news and twist things and, you know, they were just kickback, casual, hotshot, arrogant, you know what. And Trump, man, he's a businessman. He went to work. So what they would do is spin, 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 and everything would get thrown. I mean, the amount of smattering that they threw at George W. Bush, it was unfathomable. It was just like, are you kidding me? 8 years later, every problem you have is because of him, right? So that's the case. Then, and frankly, Obama took us down the road of socialism, black liberation theology, complete division down the middle of the country for numerous reasons, separatism, isolationism, you know, all kinds of special rights groups, you know, the gay marriage stuff, the transgenderism. I mean, transgenderism, folks, do you realize that they have like a 40-some% suicide rate, and It's terrible. It's terrible, terrible, terrible stuff. And, you know, I mean, Obama propagated all of it because they vote, you know, they vote. I was listening, I think I mentioned the other day, to Elizabeth Warren. If you don't know who she is, She's the gal that Trump calls Pocahontas. She's about 60 years old, I guess. And she, you know, is as white as the driven snow, as far as I can tell. And she tried to claim that she was part Indian. And then they went back and checked her records. She claimed that she was Indian when she went into college and got all these special scholarships. She can't prove it, won't prove it, you know, none of this stuff. And they do, you know, all this special rights and special interest groups. Folks, America should be one nation, okay? Now, within that nation, we need compassion, right? I honestly, what the white man did to the Indians is sad, terrible. You go read about Wounded Knee. I grew up in Montana. I changed schools a couple times. So I took Native American history, which was required twice for 2 years. And then in college, I had to take it again. I learned a lot about the Native Americans, about their culture, about their thought process. Very interesting. They always look back. And why do they look back? I believe they look back because they're the product of a shipwreck under the when Solomon sent people out all over the world to look for gold. They look back to their ancestors and their forefathers because they were separated from their homeland. They weren't planted. They didn't migrate intentionally. And that's what people do. They look, people that are transplanted, they look back to their ancestors and they create religions based on their ancestors because their ancestors had the answers, right? Their ancestors had the religious leadership and all that kind of stuff. It's very interesting when people get transplanted, how they view where they are. And it's very hard for them to plant roots as a nation, as a group. And then you get the whites that come in and they really, you know, things got bad. And I grew up in Montana and a lot of the hostility of the Indian towards the white man had already been developed by the time that development was coming and the trains were coming because of the French trappers. A lot of the French trappers were fugitives from the law, terribly violent, horrendous men. That's where scalping came from, and these terrible, terrible things came. And they had raped and maimed Indians and women and done terrible things because the Indians had prophecy that a white man was going, the great white, you know, whatever, which is probably Christ. I'm not saying Christ is white, but the point is that, you know, white as in light. They had the prophecy that Jesus Christ was coming back. They even have unbelievable prophecies about Jesus coming and visiting the Native Americans around the time of his life. And it's really cool stuff. And who's to say whether he did or didn't, or, you know, I don't know. I really can't tell you what the truth is there. But they claim it's there. And that story had always been there. And he told him he was coming back. And, you know, so, you know, we've got, bottom line is there's been some violations, some harsh, mean, terrible things. Again, I'm from Montana. I was just there. My wife and I went through Glacier. And when you come down the east side of Glacier, man, and you're looking across the slope of the Rockies into the Great Plains. It's just weird land. It's creepy, eerie, weird land where, like, Browning, the city of Browning is, the Blackfoot Indian Reservation, just a terrible, filthy, scary little town, and it's just terrifying. You can feel the spirit in the air. It is very, very dark. Those people are born in an accursed environment, a very destructive, difficult environment. And there was a lot. I grew up in Great Falls, Montana, with five major Indian reservations surrounding us. In junior high, 50% of my school was Native American. So I knew them well because we had laws back then that they could not, they had to stay in school until they were 16 or they would literally go to jail. So we'd have 15-year-old seventh graders. You know, they'd push them through elementary and then the junior high would just hold them back until they moved on. And by the time I graduated from high school, so there was three junior highs in my city. But my junior high was half Native American. North Junior High was probably a quarter Native American. And then this other one called Paris Gibson was probably a tenth Native American. So, you know, when you mix all that up and you do the math, I don't know where you end up, maybe a third of, or something like that, or 30% was Native American. By the time I graduated, I counted one male and one female walk across the stage. I was able to track the life of the male. He was a great, I liked him, always enjoyed him, got along with everybody pretty well anyway. And he eventually apparently got himself into trouble and fell off the rails as well, which was very, very sad. That culture was brutal. I used to sit in class and watch these Indians self-tattoo themselves, and they would literally take erasers and burn big, long lines in their arms, and then they would crush up pencil lead and fill up those lines and put these big, ugly, beaded messes on their arms that they'd learned from their relatives who were in prison. It was probably a leftover tradition where they actually used the appropriate materials, and, you know, and they'd cut themselves and they'd self-ink, where they'd literally take the old ballpoint pens and they'd be blowing ink out of the tube into these cuts. And they just, you know, and you know, I'm not a psychologist or psychiatrist, okay? But I know that to do that, you have to have a low self-esteem. It was a very difficult environment. And so there was a time, 1905, 1906, I had a newspaper article that had come in a collection that was offering $5 a head for the red man. And then they would run these trains across America and pile people on the top, and they would just slaughter the buffalo to kill off the Indians, or Native Americans is the appropriate term. And I mean, and they'd shoot Indians and everything else. It was a very, very sad time. So I have a ton of empathy for them, but at the same time, at some point we have to unite as Americans. You know, we shouldn't be black and red and yellow skinned and white. We should be red, white, and blue. And the political division that I've mentioned our founding fathers warned against vehemently, absolutely vehemently, they hated it. I mean, like I said, George Washington's departure speech from his second term in office was wholly dedicated to the destructiveness of the two-party system. Now, think about it. They were struggling with the same things that we're struggling with now. You know, the hatred, the vitriol, the government is the answer to all. You know, and what's really sad, folks, is the amount of money I was reading here the other day that, like, Seattle has spent $16,000 per homeless person, you know, in their city. I mean, and yet none of them have jobs. None of them are, you know, functional. I mean, I'm a capitalist. Why not take that money and create educational programs and job course stuff and teach them how to work and how to make a buck? Yeah, I know a lot of them are struggling with drug addiction and a lot of them have mental illness. So let's treat the mental illness and let's get them some help. You know, if we're spending that kind of money. But the liberals, the left, they don't want to do it. They want to keep them broke. I mean, the amount of money that we blow in this nation, folks, I mean, the amount, you know, $1 trillion a year Obama was sending overseas, that was like $3,333 for every man, woman, and child. What is that, like $13,000 per family blown? I mean, how many families of four could change their whole lifestyle with another $13,000, you know? But this fiat currency system that I keep talking about, this false money, this ability to create everything off backed by nothing other than debt, okay? This is destroying our nation. This is what I keep talking about. And I get people that are saying, oh, you know, that we're smarter than that and we're going to figure it out. You know what? I used to say what you're saying in the 80s when I was in college, when I was learning all this stuff in upper level economics and things like that. I was like, they're not going to let that go. I mean, clear into the early 90s, I was like, yeah, you know, you predict by X date we're going to have this much inflation and this much deficit. You're crazy. Well, you would not believe how accurate their numbers are. And I always thought, you know, we're smarter than that. You know, it's easy to say what we're going to do, but we'll fix it. Guess what? It's just the opposite. And I've discussed the fact that, you know, Abraham Lincoln was the first one to really go crazy with fiat currency, but the 1870s Congress came back and they retracted it all. They paid it all off. They refused to allow it to happen. I mean, they refused to carry that amount of debt. Debt destroys, folks. And for those of you out there that have it, enough of it, you know, there's some of you, I've been in banking, there's some of you that don't realize anything about it. I have some relatives that I've helped out financially, and I ask them, you know, about what they owe, what the interest rate is. They have no clue. And they don't want to talk about it because it stresses them out, because they know it's bad. They know it's trouble. It concerns them deeply. Okay. But folks, turning your head and looking away from the truth is never a good answer. Okay. It is never a good answer. The truth may seem very unpleasant, but I will tell you, God made us to seek the truth. What, you know, what does he tell us about the truth? The truth shall set you free. And, so it's, you know, the, you know, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? And, but true wisdom is the ability to look truth in the eye, objectively evaluate it, and then act upon that accordingly. True wisdom is the ability to separate your emotions from your intellect. You cannot be wise, biblically, if you process everything emotionally, okay? And there are people who do that. And in the extreme case, it's called borderline personality disorder, where everything gets filtered emotionally. And you have to remain objective. You have to remain objective, okay? If that's what you want, wisdom, then work on setting your emotions aside. You have to realize emotions are intangible. They are a choice. If you get angry, you've chosen to get angry. If you choose to get, you know, depending on how you respond, whatever. If you're standing in the grocery store line, if you get impatient, you're choosing to get impatient. Now, I'm not telling you I don't get impatient. I'm not telling you I don't get sick of the way businesses get run sometimes, or the way things happen. Or, you know, the other day we were standing in line, and I think it was at Walmart, and we were there forever, and a gal had a coupon for formula, and she had a newborn baby, and they couldn't get the coupon to work, and they're calling over managers and blah, 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 and this and that. And I just finally said, or we said, how much is it, you know? We found out how much it was, and we just paid it for her. And, of course, she was thankful and everything, but it kept the line moving, and it kept us in and got us out of there. But I think we need to do that a lot. God opens those opportunities up for us, folks. Keep your eyes open. When you know, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So realize that, you know, you are called, even if you feel broke, you can sow what you can sow. I mean, God expects us all to sow. And, you know, he who is faithful with little will be given much. And to him who much is given, much is required. And so we need to think about this, at every level, because if you want to get to a higher level, God tells you, you better be faithful at the lower level. You know, a lot of us have the mentality, well, if God gave me more, then I would this or that. No, that's not your character. Your character is not dependent on how much you have in the bank account. If you're poor or rich, and you steal, you have bad character. It doesn't matter how much your net worth is. And God knows, God watches. Now, we're talking about truth. I think truth is the key to wisdom. And that's what I'm trying to get across to you here on our financial basis too. So let's look at some scripture real quick. John 8:32. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, right? Everyone knows that one. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ calls himself the truth. If Jesus Christ is the truth, should we avoid the truth? I don't think so. We should seek the truth, right? You know, you ask, seek, and not, or ask, knock. There, how about screw that verse up? And ye shall find. Seek the truth and you shall find. Christ is the truth, folks. Crave, desire the truth. You know what? I spent years in banking. I had a boss who could just dissect deals. We did a lot of non-conforming, crazy loans, mixing up collateral, dealing with awkward credit situations, funky income. And I had a boss's boss who was brilliant, and he would just grill me, lecture me, or ask me 8 million questions. I couldn't answer them. I'm like, where do you come up with this? He said, follow your natural path of curiosity. And once I learned that, I became really good at interviewing people and learning. But you cannot be afraid when you ask people questions about their lives. And, now I will say, how you ask is everything. Absolutely everything. You can't be brash and bold and insensitive and unempathetic, and you need to listen. And you don't ever act shocked. One of the worst listening skills you can have is if someone's telling you a story and they're telling you something bad happened and they're leading up to, and you're the person that goes, oh no, the whole time. You're not going to get anything out of people. That they will shut down on you so fast. You may be trying to be what's called an active listener, but that's not active listening. You just listen. You look, there are appropriate times that you may pause and you may say, wow, that's interesting, or that's too bad, but you just let them tell. When they get to the end and they explain it all, then you can express your empathy. But until then, you just don't do it. You just don't. As a listener, as an active listener, you have to be careful not to interrupt people. And you'll find out the truth from people a lot easier if you are an active listener with your eyes. People read, and body language. People read body language over and above verbal language by the droves. I mean, it's been proven in multiples. Your body language speaks so much louder than what you say. So if you say something to somebody and say, "What? I just said this." Well, if your body language and your tone said something else, be honest with yourself, okay? You can't, and, people that are married end up with that, where they speak in harsh rhetoric or harsh tones, but they're saying, and then they argue about what was said, not how it was said. Folks, it really is about how you say things. So let's keep going here. We are seeking the truth today. And how about when Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. This is John 16. He calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. How about that? Now we've got Jesus says, I am the truth. And the truth shall set you free. He says, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. When you know the truth, you'll be free. He calls the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will guide you into all the truth. John's prayer, sanctify them in, or Christ's prayer in John. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus Christ is truth. The Bible is truth. Our religion and our faith is truth. What a blessing. What a wondrous, wondrous blessing that we know the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth and creator of the universe. You have to be thankful that you were born, you were chosen by him. He sought you out and gave you the opportunity to accept him if you're a believer and a follower of his. If you're not, it's simple. You just pray a simple prayer. You just say, Lord, forgive me for my sins, and I want you to become my Savior. And that's it. And then you make him Lord of your life. Very important. So we can keep going, but I think you get the point. Psalms 145, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Timothy, 2 Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling what? The word of truth. Stand therefore in Ephesians, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord in Proverbs 12, but those who act faithfully or truthfully are his delight. Right? God is spirit in John 4, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And I could go on and on. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. The sum of your words in Psalms 119 is truth. David says, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. And like I said, I could go on and on. I won't. I think you get the point. How about this? I like this last one. I'll leave it with. How about the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13? We all know, you know, love is patient. Love is kind, right? Love does not envy. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. But what does love rejoice in? Love rejoices in the truth. Psalms 25, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. So I have got to stop. I've got a ton more scripture. It just kind of, I get excited a little bit about scripture. My apologies, but it's the truth, okay? What else is truth that we're looking at? How about the truth is our stock market is way overbought. The truth is, our money, if our money system is backed by nothing, okay, what is our stock market backed by? Nothing, right? I mean, let's face it. If our money market's backed by nothing, if our money's backed by nothing, the stock market itself is also backed by nothing. Which means what? How long will it last? Will it last forever? I don't think so. I mean, folks, I know for a fact, by seeking the truth, that what I'm telling you is true. I can't tell you when, but I can tell you if, and I can tell you it will happen. You know, I've got this John Hussman, president of Hussman Investment Trust. In fact, on Wednesday, the radio show was on, you know, what does the Bible say about precious metals, gold and silver? Well, the Bible's the truth. And we looked at what the truth was, didn't we? We looked at what the truth was in the Bible. I mean, it's quite interesting. God made it for a good reason, didn't he? I mean, we've got, you know, what's the Bible say about gold and silver? It says, you know, it's basically there's three critical characteristics about gold and silver. They are their divine origin. That means God made them for money. For us. Now, what a complicated system. But, you know, you think about it. I mean, he's probably a tad smarter than you or I. For some reason, there is a need for a monetary system. Transfer of wealth, trade. You know what it is, folks? It's a little bit of the prosperity gospel. People are like, oh, you know, I was reading this stuff online. This anti-prosperity gospel stuff, okay? Now, it's confusing. It's not, you know, when these guys get on TV and they start screaming and yelling and God wants you rich and all this stuff, we can't say that. God has a plan and a destiny for each and every one of us. But if God blesses one man financially, it doesn't make him a bad person. You know, I was reading about Joel Osteen, okay? I enjoy Joel Osteen's messages. He's on XM Satellite 128. I love his message. They're super positive, just super positive. He doesn't quote scripture, you know, real heavily. He quotes it, but he doesn't always reference it. And, you know, but I mean, I think he does a nice job. Okay. Now he's out on one end of the spectrum. He's so positive and motivational, but people just harsh on him. He's got the largest church in America, in the fourth largest city in America, which is Houston, next to the second busiest freeway in America. He's in the Compact Center. Lakewood Church is in the Compact Center, which is where the Houston Rockets used to play. It's just massive. And he's grown that way for a reason. And people say, oh, it's because his messages are candy coated. Well, maybe a little. So does that mean that if I decide to be a pastor and I make my messages so harsh and so offensive and so rude that I only have a congregation of 13 people that I'm a better pastor? I don't know. I don't think so. I think all of us know we're sinners, right? Every one of us knows we're a sinner. We know where we're broken, folks. And if you think that you're righteous and you're better than others, then I pity you. Because, you know, to him who much is forgiven, or he who is forgiven much will love much. So if you don't think you're forgiven much, you're not going to love much at all. In other words, if you're arrogant and you think you're sin-proof or sinless, you're going to have no love or compassion or empathy. Who did Jesus Christ hang out with on this earth? Do you realize he hung out with the people? If you went downtown Spokane under the bridge, people that are dealing with needles in their arms, dirty needles, and living in homemade tents and prostituting themselves, you know, and tax collectors, the way that, you know, when people don't understand why Jesus frowned so heavily on a tax collector. A tax collector back then would be like a protection money collector for a mob, for the mob now. Okay. You know, you go to the big cities and there are certain areas where the mob goes around and they make them pay them insurance. And that insurance says they'll protect the business. But really what it says is your business won't get burnt down by us and we won't destroy it. That's and then it's like being a mob bill collector or mob tax, we'll call it, a mob tax collector, and then getting paid a percentage of whatever they collect. The tax collectors were nasty, rotten people. They were evil. They were cruel. They were unethical. Jesus hung out with them. Jesus didn't hang out with the Pharisees. He couldn't stand them. Who were the Pharisees? Well, they were the righteous. They were the religious. They were the people that looked so perfectly religious on the outside, you know, that sat around and told you how holy and righteous they were, and they did everything in public, and they made sure people knew how holy and righteous they were, and they always had to wear their garb, you know, that made everybody aware of who they were and how self-righteous. Those people made Jesus throw up. He did not like them. He raved against them. Jesus loved those that were broken, broken to the core. So you and I need to be honest with ourselves. And I'll tell you something, folks. Every one of you has an issue. Every one of you. There's guys out there that are, you know, using pornography all the time. They're lusting after women all the time. There's guys that are cheating on their wives. There's wives that are cheating on their guys. There's women that sit on TV all day and they covet and they care about what Kim Kardashian's doing and they call their friends and they gossip and slander people in the church or outside the church, or they go after children that go to school with their own kids. I've seen this time and time again over the years with employees, where you'll get an employee and they'll have a child, and other children will literally bully them, and then parents jump in. What do parents do every time? They screw things up so bad. I literally saw a situation where it started with a child, 10 years old, sent a picture of his father's hunting rifle. The school lost their marbles. It was out in the valley of Spokane. Female principal went nuts because it was politically correct. So they utterly devastated the kid's life. The kid was getting charged with, you know, harassment, and on it went. And then there was another kid that had, you know, stabbed him with a pencil, and he fought back. And it was the biggest kid in the grade was picking on the smallest kid in the grade. And the biggest kid in the grade, and I mean big, like double the size of the other kids, mom gets involved, literally tries to press charges, all these restraining orders and all this garbage, to the point where I had to help the employee. Well, I paid for his attorney's fees. And then I used an attorney in town who is a powerhouse the defense attorney for Spokane. If police get in trouble or whatever, they go to Rob Cossey. And Rob went and quote-unquote smoothed things over in one meeting, but and told them the way it was going to be. But seriously, two kids don't get along in school, and you get mothers that are literally trying to press charges, and because of the liberal tilt of our system, we allow this stuff. I mean, folks, we've lost it, haven't we? Let's just face it. I mean, we're not pleasing God with any of this stuff. This isn't what we're supposed to be doing as humans on this earth. And don't get me wrong, there's a time and a place. You defend your kids, right? But I'll tell you what. I don't know how many listeners are out there that have young kids that are elementary and junior high, and you're convinced your child doesn't lie. All these other kids, they can lie, but your kid would never lie to you. Oh, boy. I'll tell you what. That's not the case. And a lot of times, kids in Christians' upbringings, they become better at it than those that aren't. As a matter of fact, a few pastors that I know very well, one in particular who has spent years in ministry trying to get girls out of prostitution, stripping, and things like that, which, by the way, is a horrid lifestyle. Don't be fooled. It's very drug related. It's very difficult. But he was saying like 50% of these kids, don't ask me why, but he claims, this pastor who's very knowledgeable, claims that 50% of these kids are coming out of Christian homes. That's his claim. I can't explain why. A couple of the reasons he gave is that they just believe sin is sin. Christian parents become harshly intolerant. I don't know, not that we should tolerate sin, don't get me wrong, but there is more to the psychological interaction with your child than just quoting scripture. And by the way, folks, and here I am, two-thirds of the way through the show talking about this. Video games are addictive. Video games fry children's brains. I'm very aware of countless situations where it literally rewires the brain, all these mass shootings, but all the way down to just failure in school. Video games are extremely addictive, and here's the problem, at least in your acceptance of it. I'm 52. My generation thinks the word game means an inert, harmless, fun activity. These are not games. These are full-blown simulation of murder and war and, you know, Grand Theft Auto, driving over grandma, outrunning cops, the whole nine yards. They reprogram the neurotransmitters of the brain, folks. These kids' minds don't know the difference. Video game addiction is very real. If your child's using them, get rid of them. I promise you, you know, but here's the thing. Addictions need to be replaced. They say that when you remove an addiction or a bad habit, you have to replace it with something. If somebody smokes cigarettes and they have to quit cigarettes, they've got to find something to do with their mouth. If they chew tobacco, you know, there's tobacco products now that are non-nicotine. You know, there's just, that's really kind of a different deal, but the whole thing is like video games, you know, take them to the driving range, teach them how to golf, go out and play softball with them, take them up in the hills. Maybe they want to hike, maybe teach them how to shoot guns. If you're a father and you've got a son, a young son, first of all, you need firearms. I'm a believer, Second Amendment, go get yourself, make sure you have some good firearms, keep them locked up in the house, keep them locked up in a safe. You can get a gun safe. It's not the most secure thing on earth, but you can pick them up at Cabela's for a few $100 just to, you know, keep the honest honest. Take your boys out. Take your girls out. Teach them how to shoot guns. You want to build respect for a weapon? I started shooting my first guns at, I think, maybe 5 years old. I mean, what a blast. A little .22 rifle. And you know what kind of respect I learned? My dad taught me all the rules. You know, where do you point the barrel? You never brush what we call brush anybody with a barrel. You never point a barrel at anybody ever under any circumstances. It's kind of funny because I've always been taught, even if a gun's taken apart, you never let a barrel point at somebody. Well, I have some friends that are in like the Rangers and Navy SEALs, and they were at my house, and I have an incredible gun collection that was built by Army Rangers from Fort Lewis that I just gave them the money, and I said, here, you know, not quite an unlimited budget, but I wanted to spend a lot. And I said, I want you to build me your dream everything. So I have short-range ARs, long-range AR-15s. I have AR-10s that are beautiful. I have a 300-wind mag that was custom designed and built by the guy in 2012 who'd won the World 3-Gun Competition. I have all the way down to, I think it's an M107A semi-automatic 50 caliber rifle that'll shoot, you know, 2.5 miles if you're good enough. It'll puncture holes in engines and things like that. But, you know, it was interesting when I was with them and they had guns and, you know, a couple times they pointed the barrel at me and I'm like, hey, don't point the barrel at me. And they looked at me and they said, why not? And I said, it's because it could be loaded. And they said, but it's not. And I said, well, how do you know? And they said, because I said so, you know, but when you're dealing with Army Rangers who've put 500,000 rounds through a gun, they have a different set of qualifications. However, you don't teach your kids that way. You teach your kids, you always act as if a gun is loaded. Always act as if a gun is loaded. But that's just one thing. You teach them how to cross fences and how to, you know, how to walk with a gun, how to always point it down to the ground but not towards your feet. And, you know, you can teach these kids respect. Then guess what? Your kid will never, ever be involved in any kind of a malicious shooting or activity with guns. I grew up around guns in Montana. That's why we're losing it. We've got these kids growing up in the projects or in the ghetto or growing up in single parent homes, single mother homes is what they are, because these mothers on welfare are discouraged from bringing a man in the home. And the problem is if they do bring a man in the home, a lot of times it's the wrong home, wrong man anyway, but they need to bring people into their lives that will enhance their situation, that will, you know, that they can marry. But then if they're on welfare and then they can't get married because they lose their welfare, and, you know, Clinton tried welfare to work and all that stuff. But the biggest problem is the amount of money that welfare pays makes it so much easier for people. They can't go out and replace the income. When we got out of college, we lived in Section 8 housing. Everyone around us was on government assistance. We literally had people coming to the door offering us food stamps because we were so broke and my wife was bedridden with rheumatoid. And I refused to ever take a dime that way. But those people lived a better life than I did when I was getting up every day in the morning and going to work at the bank. And then probably foolishly, one year I did my taxes and I could have got an earned income credit that was substantial, and I redid the taxes on the regular form, so I didn't get it. Probably pretty stupid on my part. But anyway, enough of that. So we know the truth is what? Precious metals have a divine origin. They're mentioned in conjunction with the creation of the earth. Very important to God. God goes around and he says he created the world with the elements in it. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, said the Lord of hosts. Gold and silver are products of God. They're not a creation of man. They have intrinsic value. Their value is in and of itself. It doesn't require anybody's promise. It just is. I can't explain it to you other than God said it. People get into this, what if this and what if that with gold and silver. Folks, when you ask a question like that, you might as well say, what if everything in the Bible is a lie? Okay, what if the fact, basically when you're saying, well, what if it all becomes worthless? How do you know it's always going to have value? Well, here's what you're saying. What if what God said about creating gold at the beginning and that gold is good, tav, that gold is the best, highest form of money on earth, and what if the fact that God just blessed his people with gold and silver, and what if the fact that when they left Egypt in the Exodus that they got all the gold and silver, and what if the fact that God said all the gold and silver is mine and I created it for money, And what if the fact that the Temple of Solomon was filled with gold? And what if the fact that the very first thing Jesus Christ got as a child was gold, as an infant? And what if the fact that the Bible tells us that gold's going to be valuable till the very end, that people will cast it in the streets, when the day of wrath comes? What if all that's a lie? And what if the fact that God says gold's literally filled, or heaven's literally filled with gold and silver? What if all those are lies? That's what you're saying when you say, what if gold and silver become worthless? There are people that are so vehemently maybe ignorant or just hard-headed because they don't get it. I run into this a lot. A lot of husbands will be struggling with their wives, and their wives just want to put the money in the bank. They want to see that number on a piece of paper. But they don't realize that inflation's consuming their money. You know, folks, do you want to do what God said, or do you want to do what man says? God says there's monetary quality to it. God says that, you know, monetary inflation and low interest rates basically enrich the wealthy. God said usury is bad, debt, which means debt is bad. God says he loves a just weight and balance. Gold is fungible. It's the same everywhere all the time. So just, you know, we did just keep all that in mind. How about that? And realize it is what it is. And I'm getting a little more fired up about it. I don't care where the market is on it. I think that there's a great buying opportunity. And there's a great buying opportunity on coins, too. I mean, we get Carson City $20 gold piece we have in stock right now. You know, it'll be gone in a lightning flash. But, you know, there's quality coins that are just always good to have. Just always good to have. They're all, I take all I could as a person, as an individual, if I could afford it, but I can't. You know, and so on and so forth. And that's what it is. So, you know, we got to remember God created this system. He's the one that introduced us all to it. And every nation throughout history has used precious metals as their pinnacle form of wealth. Why are we different? We have changed the system. We've broken the system. Central bankers have taken it over. We're in trouble. It's at the core of world dysfunction, basically. You get countries like Saudi Arabia, Russia, China. What are they hoarding up? Gold. They hoard up all the U.S. debt and they back it with gold. They've got us. The day is coming. Do you know that China and Russia could destroy us overnight? Simply, if China just said, here's all your debt back, redeem it. We're done. We're bankrupt. You got two choices at that point. We either kick up the printing presses, which is really inaccurate because it's all intangible. It's cyber dough. Okay? We either do that or, you know, I guess that I don't know what else we do, or just go bankrupt and say we can't pay it. I mean, that's where we're at. China could destroy us, but they don't because they want to keep making money off trade. But will that last forever? No, of course not. I mean, there's all kinds of prophetic scripture in the Bible that shows Russia, China, and Iran, bad things coming. Iran's an absolute train wreck. They hate our guts more than anything. Obama went in and did things with Iran you can't even believe. That just absolutely dancing with the devil, giving him $150 billion. Can you imagine $150 billion for nothing, for a promise? $150 billion, folks. You and I, we don't even know what that is. But I guarantee you, you could have a little bit of fun with it, starting with, you know, probably building your own spaceship. I don't know. But just remember that only those with a significant portion of their holdings in precious metals can hope to survive the potential of an imminent coming economic collapse. I've mentioned every great empire in history is converted to fiat currency, and every great empire has fallen apart financially. After helping everybody win World War II, we pushed through the Bretton Woods Act, which coerced the world to accept our dollar as the world reserve currency. In other words, it made the dollar the new gold standard, which is, you know, been around quite a while, and ultimately we're in hyperinflation at a point you can't even imagine. President Obama passed, you know, all these executive orders authorizing the executive branch, you know, in the event of a national crisis or emergency, to commandeer complete control and possession of all property and assets of all public and private entities, including energy, power, finances, you know, transportation, airwaves, media outlets, and so on. The NDAA allows U.S. government officials to indefinitely detain anyone at any time at home or abroad that are suspected of having anti-government sentiment or intentions or hostility towards the U.S. government. We are fast approaching the stage of ultimate inversion, a stage where the government is free. This is a quote from Ayn Rand. You may have read her, incredible capitalistic philosopher that wrote some books that are quite impressive on their fiction examples of the future. She says, we're getting to the stage where the government's free to do as it pleases, while the citizens may act only by permission. Tell me we're not there. I mean, tell me. I was talking to a guy yesterday. I live out on the Spokane River, out by Coeur d'Alene Lake. This guy has a motorized longboard, okay? A big, great big surfboard with a little tiny putt-putt motor on the back. He had police pull him over for making too big of a wake and not having it licensed as a motorized vehicle. There's nothing in the law that says that he needs to do that, but he had to go do it because they're the police, and they said they're all over the water now. I boat in Coeur d'Alene, they're everywhere. They pull you over for everything, safety checks. I've been through it, you know, and God forbid you have a beer on the boat or something, and, you know, and they go through all the DUI tests, and it's very interesting. We've lost it. Cops love, well, that's super stereotypical. I apologize for stereotyping. Many cops love the game. They love the challenge of busting people and screwing up their lives. They don't realize they're screwing up your life. There is a heck of a big difference between making the world a better place and cleaning up crime and giving somebody a ticket for going five over or changing lanes without a signal by accident. I mean, seriously, let's face it, right? But it's easier that way, and it's become so hard to get any kind of justice on theft. And I've been through some different issues here at the building. Years back, we had a car stolen. I won't even get into the details. The cops couldn't have mishandled that worse. We found the guy on Craigslist selling all the stereo equipment, or the computer equipment was in the car, handed it to him, gave him everything they needed, the guy's name, address, phone number, and everything. They didn't care. They just didn't have time. They're too busy giving tickets. So, you know, the growth of our money since the deregulation, there's two basic factors. You know, deregulation was 71. We've had, you know, thousands since 1971, we've had the precious metals have grown by many, many thousands of percentage points. I mean, 3,000-4,000%. That's a good return. It goes up and it goes down, but you know, there's people out there that bought gold at 1800, you know, and now gold's 12. I mean, you know, you buy it low and if you want, you can sell it high. It's up to you. There's people that have various portfolios. If you want them, if you have really exotic numismatic coins, what you paid a lot for to investment rarities or something, please contact me. Let's evaluate what you have, see if you should hang on to it and work through it. Take a look at it and see if we should maybe make some changes. There's what we call condition rarities. People have some just exotic. I wouldn't quite use the word exotic because that may be too complimentary. But we're talking, you know, items that are worth a lot based on condition. But condition rarities are a bad investment because more higher grade ones can show up at any time. And they do. So just remember, you know, established performance throughout all written history. Precious metals have remained the pinnacle form of wealth and monetary exchange. For every civilized nation and society, without exception, without fail, they've endured every type of global, economic, political, and natural chaos and catastrophe throughout all written human history. Do you think God might be truthful when he says precious metals are it, when they've endured everything? One day, gold and silver is going to endure the collapse of our fiat economic system. It's not going to last. We've got monetary inflation running out of control. I mean, you know, which it, we've got the boom bust cycles. The dot-com craze gave us this false sense of a runaway, and we get the Bernie Madoffs out of that. Negative interest rates, stagflation, credit crunches, you know, deceptive indexes in the Dow, so on and so forth. So, hey, by the way, one thing I haven't mentioned, folks, all the previously recorded radio shows are available on our website at coinsplus.com. You just go there, you go down the screen, True Wealth Radio. You can download or listen to any of them at any time. I haven't mentioned that forever, and I've had so many people ask about it. You can do that. Secondly, I've mentioned this in the past. We live in an internet era. You want a free silver dollar? Give us a five-star review on Google, assuming you've done business with us or whatever, or had an experience with us or whatever. Just give us a five-star, one silver dollar. Go on Yahoo and Bing or something else like that. Give us another two reviews. That's a total of three, and we'll give you two silver dollars or two silver coins, whatever you prefer. Some people can turn around right then and sell them back, but it's important to us. That might sound expensive to you, but if you understand advertising and the cost it takes to create one new customer, it's pretty expensive. And so we want people to know how we treat you, and we want to treat you like gold. And if we don't, I want to know. I want a phone call if we make mistakes. We are human. So if you would be so kind as to give us those reviews, call us, let us verify it, and you get free coins. How good does that get? Who else does that? So thanks again for tuning in. It's Friday. Have a great weekend. Take care. God bless. We'll see you Monday. Bye-bye.